Hallelujah. I said the choir says, no way can I honor you enough for all you've done for me. And so I will offer you thanksgiving. I don't know where you are today, but the God that I serve has been good to me. Been better to me than I've been to myself. There's no way I can honor him enough, but I can at least say thank you. I mean, how hard is it to just say thank you? When he woke you up this morning, when he started you on your way, how hard is it to say thank you? When he gave you the activity of your limbs, allowed you to be in your right mind, how hard is it to just say thank you? There's no way, Lord, I can honor you enough, but I'll at least just say thank you. My Lord, my Lord. Thank you, choir. Thank you, choir. I was just thinking before they sang that song how grateful we should be. I think sometimes we take life for granted. I think we get caught up sometime in our expectations of life, and we fail to appreciate where we are in life. The psalmist had it right when he said, let everything that has breath. I mean, he took it down to the basic. He said, if you have breath. He didn't say if you have a big house and a nice car or friendships or a good job or clothes on your back or food on your table. He didn't say any of that. He said, let everything that has breath. We serve such an awesome God that I don't know how we breathe automatically and we take it for granted, but God can just say enough and all of a sudden you're not breathing anymore. But we take the basic. If you didn't have breath, the rest of this wouldn't matter. So if you have breath, you ought to just give God some praise. This morning's lesson, if you have your Bibles, you turn with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter. While you're getting that, giving honor to God, the Father, to Jesus, his Son, to the Holy Spirit, who is assuredly present with us, to our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Harold Sylvester Stinger, and our First Lady, Sister Stinger, the only lady on travel today. We know they're probably streaming with us now, and for those who are streaming with us, good morning. And to our assistant pastor, Reverend Smith, and to our MC, Reverend Thompson, who has done a marvelous job. And to our choir, who is singing marvelously. To all of our musicians. Amen. To the officials, our deacon and deaconess, trustees, and each of you God's children. To my lovely wife, Sheila, who just stays right on in there. Amen. I am so blessed and highly favored. To each of you God's children. To our young people in the house, amen? Yes, yes. Amen. We are so glad to be here on today. Matthew, the 26th chapter. We begin our reading at the 18th verse. As we are entering towards the end of this Lenten season, yes. I'm going to rush ahead and get to Maundy Thursday, I think y'all call it. Yes. This passage is taken with what they call during Passion Week, that Thursday of Passion Week. And it reads from the King James Version, the 18th verse. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house and with thy disciples, my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto them, him, Lord, is it I? Yeah. And he answered and said unto them, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Yeah. The Son of Man goeth as it were written of him, but woe unto him, unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Yeah. It had been good that that man, if he had not been born. That's right. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said well. Verse 22 again, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for just being God and God all by yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for what you've already done. Lord, you said you would send forth your word into the earth, would not return unto you void. We ask you that you would give us your word today. And as you give your word, Lord, open up our eyes that we can see, our ears that we can hear, our hearts that we can understand. Hide me, Lord, so deep within the crevice of your cross or behind it, that none of me is seen, but only you, and you get the glory. This is our prayer today, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. For a topic today, I'm going to use the subject, is it me? Is it me? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, is it me? All right, is it me? Turn to yourself and say, self, is it me? Now, I've discovered something in life, and that is we love a scandal. Now, we love scandal, too, but we love a scandal. I mean, we love a scandal so much, we will rush out of Bible study on Thursday night to get to watch, go and watch scandal. Fall about how to get away with murder. I mean, we love a scandal. Y'all, Empire, you with Cookie or who you with? I mean, we love a scandal. You the Blacklist? Come on now. Revenge, huh? Tyler Perry, he's mastering the idea of scandal. For better or for worse? And the haves and have not? Come on now. Can't wait for that to come back on. It's on already? All right. But the other one, that for better or worse, is on its way. I'm just saying, we love a scandal. This morning and this morning passage, it's interesting that it seems to be that there's a scandal that's taking place. But the scandal here is taking place at supper time, or you might call it dinner here, and they're having and meeting together and they're eating together, and it's just Jesus and his disciples. And they spent some years together, but here they are at supper time. I want to go back and just, if you can imagine and set yourself in this setting, that the disciples, Jesus in the circles, they're having an evening meal and everybody's enjoying each other. They're enjoying each other's company. They're enjoying the fellowship with one another. And they're just there with the brotherhood, enjoying the society of the brotherhood. I imagine they were recounting their experiences of the past day, telling stories, you know how we do, about their mission with Jesus and have all the things that they had gone through, and they were just having a good old time. Yeah. And the fellas sitting together, you ever had, you know, food brings out the best in us. Yeah. You want to have a good time. You set up a good meal and you get a crowd around. You start telling story. I mean... Yeah, you start. You really get connected when you get food around. So you can imagine they were having a good time. You come on. Come on now. Am I alone? Get some fried chicken and huh? Come on. I'll stop there. Somebody hasn't had breakfast yet. But I imagine they were here having a good time. But right in the middle of their having a good time, their joyful gathering, Jesus drops a damper bomb. He tells them one of them that eateth with him is going to betray them. Now, wait a minute now. One thing I don't want is don't bring me any bad news during good times. Yeah. Y'all saw the Wizards of Oz. No bad news. Don't bring me no bad news. Y'all remember? Okay. Have you ever been going on your street and everything was going fine and you were having a good time and life was going the way you wanted to go? And right now, out of nowhere, bam, somebody brings you a rain on your parade or shatters your dreams or brings you brand new. Right then, something happens in life and things change around where you go from bag of money to cashing out. Y'all young people, y'all got me? Y'all got me on that? Help me out with that one. Or your lights turn on to your lights being turned off or from Mercy with Kanye to Lord have mercy. You understand what I'm saying? Now, all of a sudden life changes. Everything's going fine and then something happens and changes everything. Yeah. The disciples were joy. Their joy turned into sorrow. On the surface, that betrayal, if you think about it, the betrayal of Jesus didn't seem like that big of a deal. It didn't seem like that big of a problem. After all, the whole Jesus' whole life, his whole story was about betrayal. And, you know, it was somebody, always somebody trying to get at him. Yeah. So, I just had a song that come to mind. There's always somebody picking on me. Yeah. But really, I don't mind. They try to stop and block my progress. Y'all don't know. That's from Arkansas most of the time. But those mean things they say don't make me feel bad because I've got a God that I've never had. Y'all know that one, huh? Yeah. So here in the middle, it doesn't seem that this scandal would be a big deal because he had been through this. It was common practice. He'd been talked about. He'd been called everything but a child of God. He had been abused. He had been mistreated. He had even been scandalized. So this just one more thing that's added to the list. And so it didn't seem on the surface that this was problem. But if you look a little bit deeper, why did they become so sorrowful at this point? I'm glad you asked. I believe there were about three reasons that why this statement, why they found themselves a little bit sorrowful. One was that their master would be betrayed. Yeah. You think about that. Where Peter first, when he first heard this in Matthew the 16th chapter, Peter rebuked Jesus saying, "Master, be it far from you." And Jesus had to tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." All Jesus had done was good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk, the dumb to talk. Why would anybody want to betray Jesus? Y'all know somebody like that, somebody good in your life. Why would anybody want to do any harm to somebody that's doing good? So that was one thing. But then I think the second thing why they were so sorry was one of them, one of them was the culprit. It's not enough that somebody on the outside is trying to do you wrong. But somebody on the inside, somebody in your inner circle, somebody close in, not just somebody in the church, but somebody with you in the church. You know how we have our cliques in the church, not here, but I'm talking about at some of the other places that maybe listen to us online, where you have your little group and you have your little group over here, group over there. You're somebody in your little group has decided they're going to betray somebody. So they were concerned that one of them would be culprit. It grieved them that one of their own brothers, the member of the fraternity of disciples, could be a traitor. Yeah. How could it that they were troubled because they had traveled together all these years, 3 years at least, living in close quarters, working together for the common cause, dealing with each other's long and shortcomings, supporting each other through hard time, difficult time, easy time. And how could one of them betray their master? Yeah. I mean, how evil can you really be?
Come on, here.
That's scandalous, ain't it?
Yeah.
You right here, up in my face, smile in my face all the time. I won't take your place. Them backstabbers.
Come on, here.
Right there, in the group, looking like everybody else. 3 years. We've been spending time together. And I thought we were, in fact, here we are doing what we normally do, having a meal and having a good time. Third thing I believe, made them sorry, because they didn't know who the culprit was. They were uncertain which of them it was, and each of them that was afraid that it could have been them. Now, wait a minute. I believe they remembered their former falls from grace. I believe they looked at themselves and thought that they themselves had sinned, because if you look at their walk with Christ, they didn't always agree with what he said. I mean, there was one group that was talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom.
Right.
I imagine they were kind of recapping in their mind. Now, wait a minute, was I going to take it that serious that I might be the one to take him out? There was another group that was they didn't like the fact that at time he said to send the people home. Remember they were in the desert? He told them, send the people. They said, send the folks home. We don't have enough food out here. Jesus said, sit them down. You know how it is when you get instruction from somebody in leadership, you don't want to do it. They make you mad enough, you want to do something. And so they started thinking in their head what some of these things that they had gone through, and they were not comfortable enough with themselves to be able to confidently say that it's not me. So I think they were worried. You know how you're concerned when somebody find you out. Did he really hear me? Did he really read my mind? Did he know what I was thinking when I thought it? And so they were a little bit concerned. So they were worried. They were concerned. So, but allow me to digress, because if you look at this passage, you'll find that it's highlighted in every one of the four gospel writers. But they have a slight variation in their meaning. So allow me to go through for a minute and indicate to you why I selected Matthew. See, Mark, he reported that disciples merely said, "Miti ego," and that's the Greek word meaning "not me." That's all they said. It's just not me. Their response when Jesus said, they said, "Just not me." They didn't even say, "Is it I?" They said, "Not me." You know how it is. Sometimes you get to a point, "Hey, ain't me." I know it ain't me. It might be you, but it sure ain't me. So Mark, but Luke, he picks it up. He reported that there was some discussion among the disciples. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So there was a conversation. He said, surely, their response was, surely I'm not the one. Yeah. So they didn't just keep it to themselves. They didn't just say, not me. They started talking among themselves and say, I'm not it. Are you it? You going to do it? You know, so there's a little conversation. And then John picks it up. John reported that they anxiously look one at another, conscious each one of their such intentions. Each one began to examine himself and find whether he was the person intended. This is John reported. He said, they said, Lord, I am sure you don't mean me. I mean, after they did some analysis, some conversation among themselves, they came to the conclusion, I know it ain't me. I mean, I'm sure. I mean, I've been talking over here to Peter, and, you know, he talks a lot. He's been saying a whole lot of stuff. So it's probably him, but it sure ain't me. Y'all know how we do? We put other folks in on the pedestal so that we can cover up ours. Yeah, it is showing. Lord, it sure ain't me. But Matthew, today's lesson, I won't try to harmonize these or try to explain them or smooth out their variation, but because I want to go to Matthew's account because Matthew gives a slightly different account. Matthew says it this way. It's similar to Mark, but he adds a little bit more to his question. Instead of just miti ego, Matthew says miti ego emi curi, which means not me, is it Lord? Mm-hmm. I like that one.
He said it right.
Because he said, not me, is it Lord? Because while I don't recall I've done anything, but you know more about me than I know about myself. So not me, is it? Lord, I wish I had a church today that was willing to just say, Lord, not me. Is it, Lord? If I could look at myself and even examine myself and realize the limitation of my examination, then just turn it over to the Lord. Let me tell y'all know. Y'all remember that fellow that was down in that valley of dry bones, and the Lord said, speaking to you, he said, Son of man, he said, can these bones live? And well, what did he say? Well, Lord, thou know it. We need to every now and then to just turn it over to the Lord and stop trying to handle it for yourself. He said, Lord, thou know it. In other words, not me. Is it, Lord? Can I talk about that for a minute? Because if you want to be a disciple, a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, you need to understand that you need to be in a position to say, not me is the Lord. That is a miti ego emi curi, not me is the Lord, because this gives you a three-dimensional, 3D look at yourself. Can I talk about those 3Ds for a minute? The first D is doubt. The second D is dependence. The third D is desire. Can we talk about that? Doubt, dependence, and desire. First, let's talk about doubt. Doubt we hear is talking about self-doubt. You see, you can hear it in the word, not me, is it Lord? Self-doubt is doubting oneself. It's not a foreign act. We do it all the time. Y'all don't know, how many of you have doubted yourself before? Don't even raise your hands yet, but I'll get you in a minute. You know how you're driving down the road? Let's go to that police store. Can we go over there for a minute? You're driving down the road in the speed zone. It's 35, 40, 55, 65, 70 miles an hour. I'm not familiar with those numbers, but those are good numbers. When suddenly you see in your rearview mirror a cop up blinking police light, where Gary at? You say, blinking, but there he is right there. Now you see those blinking police, the car come behind you, and you guess instinctively your heart starts to accelerate. You take your foot off the accelerator. Huh? You almost, in worst case, you start to hit the brake. Don't do that. Because they'll see you hit the brake if they're behind you. You check your speed and maybe you check to see your seatbelt is on, because there he is pulling for it, checking for the seatbelt, and then you without looking, without moving, you shoot your eyes over to the rearview mirror to check to see if he's looking at you. You don't want to turn your head. I got pulled over coming to church just like that. Not today. And all of a sudden, the police passes by, and what do you do? What do you do? Now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Even though you were not speeding, you sigh of relief like you got away with something. That's called self-doubt. If he passed by me, I'm checking for real. Self-doubt. We find ourselves more times than not doubting ourselves. You know you were driving the speed limit, but it's just something about that light. When that light turned on, oh, better yet, you know how you pull up to the stop sign? If the cop is there, when you pull up to the stop sign, you stop. But if he's not there, you do a roll and stop. Yellow light. When a yellow light come on, you see a yellow light, woo. Yellow means go faster. But then when the cops are there, it means stop. You might even be in the middle of it. You stop it in the middle. Self-doubt. We do that when the cops, when we're breaking the law. I got news for you. We serve an omnipotent God. We can't hide from God. Psalmist Proverbs said in 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding good and easy. I heard the psalmist say in Psalm 139, he said, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. We can't get away from God, so we can't even hide from God. So God is looking and sees everything that we're doing. In response to Jesus' statement, he said, am I the one? Am I the one? It would be important for us to begin to look at ourselves and begin to doubt ourselves, because they question whether or not they could have possibly done something wrong. Is it possible that I had this in my mind? It would have been easy for the disciples to point their fingers at somebody else. I think it would have been easy for them to identify the culprit, because they knew Judas. They knew how he was hung up on money, but not a single one of them pointed at him. They wanted to be sure themselves that they were not wrong.
That's right.
John 8:7 says, so when they continued to ask him, he lifted himself up and said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus had taught this parable to his disciples, and I believe they got the message, because they began to understand that, well, you know, wait a minute, am I in a position to point my finger? That's somebody else. Church, we need to get ourselves, first of all, into a position of self-doubt. Instead of completely coming to church, instead of coming with an empty pitcher before a full fountain, we come with a shield and a shovel. We blocking the word and dumping it off to somebody else. Now, here's the proof of it. When you hear somebody say something, well, you know, I would pray, but when you were preaching, I thought of 3, 4, 5 people that word was good for. None of it for you, huh? That's pointing the fingers. That's pointing somewhere else. We parents, anybody parents, our kids are always better than somebody else's. I can see your kids' fault. I see how bad your kids are. They bad. But mine? Hey, just because they're jumping off the table, they're cussing me out, falling out in the grocery store. But yours? You got them bad kids. I'm always amazed, because I can't say as you will. We're on live, so I know some people. I know some people. I've been amazed how they can really look at someone else's child and say anything about somebody else's child. I'm looking at theirs going, I wonder, you know, Tyler was going to be named Damien. We were talking about naming Damien. I like the name Damien, but you remember the movie Damien?
Yeah.
I couldn't name my child Damien. Because he started acting out. But I've seen some Damien and Bebe kids around the neighborhood. And some of the parents talking about them, just they don't see their kids that way. But I'm like, I don't know. But we don't see anybody. We can't see ours. We can see someone that Paul said in Romans 2:2-3. He said, thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that doeth such thing, that doeth the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? We think that we're going to get away? Just because we elevate somebody else's? You think your kid's going to be any better just because you make out somebody else's kids is bad? We need to address the problem. Where is this? The disciples were clearly more spiritually sophisticated. Instead of pointing their fingers, they took an introspective look at themselves and said, Lord, is it me? They suspected themselves, saying, Lord, is it me? me. All day they were not aware of anything that they had themselves. They were not inclined to betray Jesus. They had had any thoughts of betraying him, but they wanted to be sure that they were right. So they doubted themselves first. Doubt is a strange thing. On the one hand, we got to be careful now. We don't want to overly doubt ourselves, because if we doubt ourselves too much, that'll keep us from doing anything wrong. But if we don't doubt ourselves at all, we become a little bit too arrogant. So I think there's a balance that we need to have. You know that there's a balance, because if we're not careful, we get too much on one side of it. You remember that story about Nathan and David? And how the prophet Nathan went to David, and he said to him, he said, David, you know, there was this rich man who went into this land, and there was this poor man, he had a ewe lamb, and the rich man went in the land, and he took the man ewe lamb, and you know the story, and David was so incensed by this idea that somebody would do something like this. He said, I tell you what, bring him here, I'm going to kill him, yada, yada. And Nathan said, you the one. Yeah. See, sometimes the story is being told about us. But we so busy seeing somebody else. We need to hear what belongs to us. We need to have a proper balance and understand that there's a possibility that we may be the ones that's doing wrong. And there's a possibility that within us there exists that thing called sin. And there's a possibility that we may misstep tomorrow, even though we may be strong today. So we need to stop pointing our fingers at somebody else and look at ourselves. Romans 12:3 said, and for this I say, that through the grace given unto me, to every man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dwelt with every man a measure of faith. 2 Peter tells him 1:10, he said, Wherefore, brother, give diligence to make yourself calling and election sure. Don't get so high-minded. He said in Paul's 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourself. Start with the man or woman in the mirror. Don't start fixing everybody else. Start with fixing. You come to me, got a pole hanging out your head, trying to move it, take a dot out of my eye. That's a parable Jesus said. Got a pole. And you want to get something sticking out of your head, your eye, and you want to get a speck out of mine. Anybody? That's Jesus gave that parable. I'm just giving it back at you. Dependence number two, the second D. If we're going to actually be a disciple of Christ, we need to be dependent. It says, is it me? Is it me? They trusted more in Jesus' words than in their own hearts. Therefore, they said, Lord, am I the one? I'm not sure it's not me, but Lord, is it me? The heart, Jeremiah says in 17:9, is deceitful above all sin, desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? He said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the ring to give every man according to his ways, according to his works shall be. See, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Someone said in 139, continuing that story, and in 1:4, he said, oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down, sitting, and my uprise. Thou understandest my thoughts afar, thou hast compassed my paths, my lying down, and acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but, oh Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The Lord knows more about you than you know about yourself. So to really be, to find a place with him, you got to allow yourself to be surrendered to him and be dependent on God. Yeah. It says, and Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he said, we see through a glass darkly. Yeah. It's only so much that we really know. I don't know what the future holds. But guess what I do know? Who holds the future? And since he holds it and he knows more about me than I know about myself, so I should be more dependent on. Why should we depend on him? Well, Israel said it this way. You remember the story of Israel. Israel, they found themselves about to be overtaken by enemies, by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and others. And they find in 2 Chronicles 20, he said, and they said to them, O God, wilt thou not judge them? He said, but we have no might against this great multitude, this company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. In other words, Lord, we're going to just trust in you. We've got to understand that come the time, if we're going to be who we need to be in God, we got to depend on God. You may be going through something. You may not be going through something. You may be sitting high or you may be low. But either way, we got to depend on God, because God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Lord, is it me? Lord, is it Me, I mean, when I check my record, when I check the history of my behavior, my thoughts, I have nothing in my record to suggest that I want to do anything but support and love you. But is it possible that you know something about what's coming up that may turn me?
Yes.
Lord, is it me? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you know what's going to happen today? Do you know what? I know you have a plan for it now. I know y'all probably, it's March Madness, ain't it? What's so mad about March? Y'all got plans for the day? Don't answer that. He's setting you up. We have a plan as if we know what tomorrow is going to be or what today is going to be. We're going to work tomorrow. We need to depend on God. The psalmist said in 119, he said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Some of us will put more confidence in man than we do in God.
Yeah.
We will trust somebody else, and then when they let us down, we all mad. He told you they would. Man will fail you every time. Nothing wrong with having friends, but come on now. You know, if you call me on my phone, I don't answer my phone. You know, and I got call ID. And I've answered every other time. I don't answer mine, so I'm good all the way across the board. So you call me, don't worry about it. I just don't answer mine. Mine just sitting there taking a message. Good luck. But you understand what I'm saying? You have to understand. All the time, people don't mean you good, and you think you're depending on somebody, and they let you down, and you all upset and brokenhearted. Don't do that. Put your trust in the Lord. Psalm 56:11 says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Put your trust in God, and then whatever happens, happens. Do you know you're on a winning team? If you trust the Lord, you are a winner. If you trust the Lord, it's already been determined that you are going to win. If you just depend on God, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Let me encourage you. And Psalm 37 said, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of the heart. Commit thy ways unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. Isn't it good news to know that if we're on the Lord's side, that we are winners? So why wouldn't you depend on a winner? Why would you depend on a loser and not a winner? Why would you depend on somebody that you may or may not be able to trust? But why wouldn't you depend on somebody you can trust who is not just as good as his word, that is his word? I know word is bond, but see, John said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. That's the kind of God that we serve. And the last D I want to highlight to you is desire. Because in this passage, I see one more D. He said, is it me? In other words, am I going to do something wrong? If I am, I want to know so I can do better. There's nothing wrong with being in a position where you caught because of your chain, that sin is now taken over you, and you're now desiring to do wrong, and someone brings it to your attention, and then you make a correction.
Yeah.
I mean, how many have, now I want to see this, so if you're here, I want to raise your hand. How many here have never done anything wrong? Okay, we're good. We're in good company. I miss anybody? Okay. So everybody's done something wrong. How many has done nothing wrong since you've been saved? Still good. Okay, so the chances are there's people here who made some mistakes. So we're in pretty good company. Everybody here has made a mistake. Okay, all right then. Good. We desire to do good. But there's the thing called evil that's present. It's believed that Jesus raised the question of the guilt in the room with Judas so that Judas would have a chance to make a change. Christ said, perhaps if I startle the conscience of Judas and I awaken his, he'll repent for his evil, and maybe he'll draw back from the brinks of the pit that he was about to fall in. But while the 11 who were innocent were very sorrowful, they knew about Judas. They endeavored not to put the focus on him. They just said, Lord, is it me?
Yeah.
But while they were giving themselves up and asking the question, Lord, is it me? Judas was quiet.
Yeah.
Isn't it funny how in the room when somebody's guilty, they try to. But Judas was smart enough to know.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Now, everybody been fessed up.
Yeah.
Everybody. I guess I better fess up too. But he said, Lord, he said, Brother Rabbi, is it me? He changed it up just a little bit because he didn't call him Lord, but he said, is it me? Because he wanted to look like everybody else. Y'all don't understand what I'm saying. See, there are too many people here today whose conscience has condemned them. But they're very industrious about how they handle themselves. They put on a nice facade. They blend in. They look like everybody else. They look like they saved. They look like they don't need prayer. They look like they don't need to come to the altar. They look like they don't need salvation. They look like they don't need to surrender. They look like they don't need a word. They fit right in with everybody else. Not here, of course, but again, we're talking about other folks, right? So sometimes we call for people who come to the altar. You need to be saved, and nobody come because, you know, we don't want to stand out from the crowd. But last time I checked, there's nobody here with a heaven or hell to put you in. So you need to stop trying to fake it and start trying to make it. There's somewhere we got to go, and you can't get there faking it. You got to be real with who God is. But the Christian who agree with Paul, they realize something, that for the good that I would do, evil is always present. You realize that sometimes I'm trying to do right, but every time I try to do right, evil shows up. Isn't that a funny thing that when you try to do good, evil shows up? You've been doing bad all week long, and then the moment you decide to do good, evil shows up. Evil ain't even been nowhere. I don't know nothing about evil since I've been doing evil, but then I decide to do good, evil. Are y'all getting this? Y'all getting this? He said, but now, see, you understand that when you're on the Lord's side, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be easy. You're going to go through some things. But James said this way, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his lust and enticed. When you separate yourself and decide to do good, evil is going to show up. But I hear Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, there's no temptation taking you but such as common is unto man. But God will, with that temptation, make a way for your escape. Isn't it good to know that we serve a God that no matter what you're going through, if you would just depend on him, he'll make a way for your escape. So while evil is showing up, there's something here that the disciples are saying. They desire to do good. I know wrong is in the room, but I desire to do good. Church, we need to have a desire to do good. I know evil is going to show up every now and then. We got to have a desire to do good. Let me hear what the psalmist is. Psalmist said in 127, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He said, whom shall I fear? He's the Lord of sinners. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then he proceeded down. He said, one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Church, we need to have a desire to seek after the Lord. We need to have a desire to do God's will. And if we would have a desire, then when evil shows up, we'll find ourselves making a different decision. It's nothing wrong with being in a room with these disciples. And when Jesus asked the question, said, well, somebody sitting here that dips in the cup with me is going to betray me. It's all right to look at yourself and say, Lord, is it me? It's all right to discover that, well, I have some doubt that I'm dependent on the Lord. But when I discover that, wait a minute, I have a desire to do God's will, even if it was with my intent to do wrong, the fact that I want to do right says I'm willing to change. We need to have a church that has a desire that even if I was intent to do wrong, I have a desire to do right, so I'm willing to change. Some of us get down that path where we're doing wrong and we just want to hang on wrong street and blame everybody else and look at you funny and wonder why you judging me. Nearing the end of his meal, I want to close this here, but nearing, you think about this here, he's nearing the end of his life. And here we are in the meal, and Jesus causes his disciples to call their confidence into question. You would think that they have lived together all this time, that now Jesus, instead of breaking his disciples down, he would be building his disciples up. But here at the supper time, he asks a question that causes each one of them to doubt themselves. Why would Jesus at this time cause his disciples to doubt themselves? Why would Jesus choose this moment in time when he's about to leave his disciples to cause them to question whether they were on the right side or not? Well, I'm glad you asked, because church, sometimes we need to understand that if we are not careful, we get way too confident in our relationship with the Lord. We get way too confident knowing that we know better than somebody else. We get way too confident in our walk with the Lord. And then we find ourselves doing stuff that has nothing to do with who God is. So he says, he raises this question, and he causes them to doubt themselves, because he knows there's going to come a time in life that you're going to get to a point that things are going to happen that you're just going to have to depend depend on the Lord. And you're going to need the desire to do what he said. Church, I don't know if you've been on this street before, but I've been down this street. And the Lord, I'm on his side. But I had times in my life where I had to question whether or not the Lord was there. Anybody been on that street? You were praying and you were going to church and you were reading your Bible and you were studying, but it didn't seem like anything was changing. But I just held on. To God's unchanging hand. He said there's going to come a time when you're just going to have to hold on anyway. You may not feel like holding on, but I encourage you today, church, to just hold on. See, because if you allow doubt to come in, that's all right. But you got to depend on the Lord. But then sometimes, even in your dependence, you find yourself in a situation where you got to have that last D. You got to have a desire to do good. I know it don't seem like it, but you know, Monday always follows Sunday, and it's Monday again. I don't know about you, but sometimes on Monday, it don't seem like I had a Sunday. But I got a desire to do good. So when I show up at work on Monday, I don't find myself putting myself in a frame of mind that's going to go in wrong. I'm going to go in right because I have a desire to do good. Let me see if I can make this story plain. There was a man by the name of Job. He said, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Y'all remember the story of Job. He said, I just have a desire to do good. Daniel, can you help me out? He said, well, I know the God I serve. You remember those Hebrew boys, right? They were down in that fiery furnace. They said, I know the God we serve. He's able to deliver us. I mean, he might not deliver us, but we just going to depend on him. We just going to wait on him because we desire him to come. Jesus, can you help me? You remember Jesus. Jesus found himself in the garden. He had some doubt. How do you know? He said, Father, remove this cup from me. I'm just a human. He looked in the cup. You don't mind if I tell a story, do you? I believe he looked in the cup. He saw my sin. He saw your sin. He said, Father, remove this cup from me. But then I hear dependence. He said, not at my will. Then I hear him a desire, but thy will be done. Then I see him on the cross a few hours later, hanging on the cross. Somebody say he spoke a word. Somebody say he said seven words, but I heard the fourth word. He said, my God, I hear some doubt. Why is thou forsaken me? He kept on talking about the sixth word. I heard him some dependence. He said, it's finished. But that wasn't the end of it. I heard him say the seventh word. I heard some desire. He said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. I don't know about you today, church, but if you just hold on to God's unchanging hand, is it me? Is it me? Lord, I haven't done all you told me to do, but Lord, is it me? If you just hold on to him, you may have some doubt. Just depend on him, but desire to do good. If you do that, I heard this Paul said, he said, well, there'll come a day. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. See, you weren't the best fighter. You weren't great at what you did, but you've been good. Come on up a little bit higher. I say, you fought a good fight, not a great fight. There were times when you were down when you should have been up. There were times you were talking when you should have been quiet. There were times when you were looking up when you should have been looking down. But you fought a good fight. You took more shots than you had to take because you wouldn't listen to me. But you fought a good fight. That's all right. Lord, is it me? I want to go where Jesus is. And to get where he is, I got to say, Lord, is it me? I know what you want me to do, Lord. But Lord, is it me? I don't know about anybody else. I can't get you to heaven. I can't take you to heaven. All I can do is tell you I want to go to heaven. I got to get there myself. Would you come with me? Would you come with me? Lord, is it me? When I look over my life, I haven't done all you told me to do. Lord, is it me? The door of the church open.
Yeah.
Is it me? Is it me? I extend this invitation to you who may not know him in the pardon of your sin. All eyes are closed.
This is not about your neighbor. This is not about anybody else but you. It's not about putting on a show and trying to fake it and make yourself appear more than you are. It's about your surrenderance to God. If you're here today and you don't know him in the part of your sin, I beg you to come. I beg you to come. Paul says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today, it's all about you and Jesus. If you're here, I beg you to come. If you don't know him, I beg you to come. Maybe you're here and you're visiting and you're looking for a church home, somewhere where you can either serve the Lord or you can continue the service to the Lord. We extend the invitation to you at this time as well. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This is an invitation for you to come as well. If you're not saved, this is your invitation. If you're looking for somewhere to continue your work, this is your invitation. There's plenty of work to be done. Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Amen. Amen. Are we all saved? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. He's worthy to be praised, church. He's worthy to be praised. Amen. If we all say we're in a good place, go out and tell somebody that because he lives, they can live also. If we all saved, church, we need to be about the business of doing God's work. There is much work to be done. There are many souls to be saved. It's our work to do. The world is in need of our prayers, in need of our service. It's me, O Lord. We used to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. Now I'm a brother, now I'm a sister, now I'm a mother, now I'm a father. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm here, standing in the need of prayer.